Bring them in. Bring them in. Go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. So if you're under the sound of my voice in the foyer, I compel you to come in. Are you enjoying the goodies? I declare there are a lot more people out there than there used to be out there milling around. We're going to have to get a bigger foyer. Or is that an atrium? What is it? Narthex? It's a narthex. That's correct. It's a narthex. It's fun. It's fun learning the names. We built a big church in Durham, and the guy that built it named everything with French terms. We had the concourse, and we had... it was all French. Everything in the church had French names. I don't know why. I guess he didn't like Latin. Well, here we are. Now, come on up to the front. You're welcome to come to your seat. We, with Interim Pastor Ministries, there's something we do after about 3 months in a church, and it's called a transition team, TT, transition team. It's a group of people that help with the transition, and it's 8 to 12 carefully selected people, and it becomes my team. I chair it, and I lead it, and its purpose is to take a look back and see that there's some things in the past that we need to address before we go forward. And then is looking forward and making recommendations. And everything is on the table. And then those recommendations go to the leadership, and then it goes to the congregation. And often we end up with a congregational vote. And then when we start looking for a pastor, any good candidate will say, well, where do you see yourself in 5 or 10 years? Isn't that a good question to ask if you're thinking about going to a church or a company? Yeah. Well, we're thinking we're going to go out of the buggy business and start building Model A's. You might need to know that if you are going to be the CEO of a buggy company and you're going to find yourself the CEO of a Model A company. And you might say, I don't know anything about Model A's, you know, but I as long as you want to be a buggy manufacturing company, I'm your man. Well, at that point, the church has to make a decision, the company, right? They've got a great candidate who's really good at manufacturing buggies, which the church has been doing for 100 years. But they've looked around and said, we got to start making Model A's. So the church has to decide, are we going to keep making buggies, or are we going to do Model A's? Because he's a great buggy maker. So you're sitting there in the church, and 50% of the church votes to keep making buggies, and 50% votes to start making Model A's. That's called the Southern Baptist church planting strategy. So obviously you split. You split into the first church of buggy makers, and then you have the first church of Model A makers. And I was Southern Baptist for a while, and I love them, and they're great people. And so I feel I can needle a little bit because I was immersed, I was dyed, I was baptizoed as a Baptist. So I figure they're my brethren and I can needle them a little bit. But now I'm, lo and behold, a Presbyterian. That's what we are, right, Sandy? And that's what it says on our ID card, right? On our driver's license. And... when I was a Baptist, I was amazed at all the different kind of Baptists there were. You know, there were hard shell Baptists and hard rock Baptists and fundamentalist Baptists, and there was just every kind of Baptist, you know, you can imagine. And then I became a Presbyterian, and I thought I was all done with that. And I can hardly keep up with different Presbyterian denominations. PCOS, PCUSA, PCA, ARP, OPC, You got all those? It's called the Presbyterian. What's that?
IHOP.
It's called the Presbyterian alphabet. You know, the split P's. And so we all do that. Because I'm going through the sermon this morning and saying things like, God predestines not the basis of foreknowledge, but he foreknows because he predestined. I didn't say that. I put a limit on what I said. But I think it was pretty clear. And I was waiting for someone to get up and walk out. I was just waiting. Because I've never talked clearly about something like that that someone didn't say, can't take it, can't take it. Mr. Wesley would have gotten up and walked out if Mr. Whitfield was preaching on that, if you're familiar with some of your church history. Although Mr. Wesley, Mr. John Wesley, and Charles are some of my heroes. I spent a year in college doing a senior honors thesis on the 18th century evangelical revival in England. And it's centered on, the Wesleys and Whitfield. And so some of my heroes. But I'm in Mr. Whitfield's camp theologically, not Mr. Wesley's. Although my beloved United Methodist Church has come to a parting of the ways, it would seem. Inevitable and necessary, but still sad. And that's where the PCA came from. Won't be too long, we're probably going to see it in the Southern Baptist Convention, too. Because they're starting down the road. And it's just amazing. It's just amazing. Even our own denomination, the PCA, there's some decided differences of opinion on certain issues. And people are trying to figure out how to get that straight. And people are already leaving our denomination and writing parting papers, that you can read. So there's all sorts of things going on. Everybody's got to decide, is they going to make buggies or Model A's? And sometimes a Model A looks like some kind of weird thing. That's where this church is. You have to decide if what you're going to be in the next 5 or 10 years. And by working with a transition team, and some of you might like to be on that, because in the transition team with 8 people, 9 or 10, we can do what we can't do in this group because it's so large and we got big ceilings and it's hard to talk about issues because there's so many people here. We don't know if somebody might get up and throw a tomahawk at us, And so you want to be careful. But in that room, we actually sign a team covenant. And it has like 5 or 6 points to help us work together as a team. So you might pray because we're starting to put that together. And it's work putting that team together. Because, you might have 12 great people, but they can't all be on the team because they're all alike. You got to have variety on this team. Half men, half women, young, old, some officers, but mostly congregational people. And I've done these before, and I did one down at Grace Church. And the first team meeting we had, no one said a word for 2 hours. I talked for 2 hours. Wasn't my plan. But they had been through a split, and there were all sorts of people in the room. We had 12, big team. And they were just wise enough not to say anything. So the second meeting, people started talking and sharing and probing to see if this was a safe space. And by the time it was over, you can talk to, those people. And is Tony in here? We were at a installation, and Tony was there, and he had a chance to meet 2 people that served on the transition team at Grace, and I introduced him and said, tell them about the transition team. And one of them said, it's the best experience I've ever had in church my whole life, because we were able to take diversity and find unity and make recommendations. And let me use my terminology, we got the bear out of the woods and wrestled with him. And got the scars to show it. It's something when you've got a transition team and you start sharing stuff and half the team starts crying. And I'm sitting there saying, are we making progress or regress? I don't know. It's a gamble. So you might pray about that, but the reason we have a transition team is because we're going to talk about these things, but it's hard to do in a group this size. Okay? Yes, sir.
If I just back you up a minute, at Grace with the transition team, were the differences theological or personal?
It was everything. Everything was on the table. They had had a split over it. It started with music, and then went to leadership, and then it went to succession of the retiring pastor. And it was just all sorts of stuff. But it was, what were the categories you named?
Theological differences or personal differences.
It was mostly vision differences. It wasn't too much personal, although there were some people in the room that had. It's a lot of work when I lead that team. In fact, I fired one guy because he broke the covenant. And he understood it. I had a good discussion with him, and he said, well, I just have to blah, blah, blah. And I said, that's great. That's your right, but not on this team. You signed the covenant. And if you do that, we can't get our work done. So there were strong personalities on there, but it wasn't personal. It was vision. The church had been there celebrating the 25th year. And in those 25 years, I was trying to figure out what's going on around here. You shouldn't be having fights and division over this. You should grieve over it, settle it, and go on. But instead, they were fighting, and I couldn't understand what was going on. You know, 2 and 2 was equaling 5 or 6 or 10. And we finally figured out they had gotten away from the original vision of the church. And different visions had come into the church, and those visions were pulling in other directions. And then they got to the point of saying, my vision is right, yours is wrong, I'm a good person, you're a bad person. And bam. Sounds like our government, doesn't it? So what we did, I remember a turning point, we invited the pastor to help plant the church. And we had people there from the beginning. And I said, and we invited him back. Do you know who planted, the pastor that planted Grace EP Church?
Dan Smith.
Who? Dan Smith. Do y'all know Dan Smith? He was at EP a long time, and now he's at Severna Park. And had Dan Smith come and share about the original vision of the church. And it wasn't what they had now. Now, can a vision change? Yes. But it changes organically when the leaders and the people all agree that we need to move in another direction. You know, the neighborhood has changed. We just need to give this church to people that look like the neighborhood, and we need to go plant a church somewhere else. The vision can change. But in that church, the vision had not changed, but had multiplied, and there were different visions growing. And so Dan said, this is really, and boy, there was just silence in the room because we could see, we could see elements of the original vision and elements of 2 or 3 other visions, all good visions. But that's why there was this tearing and pulling. And so y'all know Dan is a great pastor. You know what he just did? About 6-7 times a year, we have a 1-week introductory training to interim pastor ministries. And these are guys that are thinking about joining our ministry because we're growing very quickly. And Dan took a week and flew to Orlando last month and took the IPM training because we were talking and visiting and got to know him because of working down there. And I said, Dan, you know, you've got to do at Severna Park what we did at Grace. He said, yes, I recognize that, except for call a pastor. Yeah, they did it in reverse order. Now, he's got to do that. It wasn't done for him before he got there, like the guy at Grace. I said, well, your advantage is you've got more time than I've got. You've got years. The disadvantage is you're going to be there so long, it's hard for you to push for things because you've got to live with the people that you offend. I don't. But that doesn't mean I have a license to offend. But it does mean that I can ask questions that an elder or deacon might be a little hesitant to raise because he's got to live with what comes up back. And so Dan went down there and got the training. He said, I want to see how what y'all do in a church, the five steps that we take, four with him, the fifth one is calling a pastor. And so we got an appointment to get together and debrief over that. So I'm treating you like a big transition team this morning. I'm asking for a little bit of your feedback. And there's a lot of us, and we're not going to get it all out on the table. But what's going to happen, Lord willing, that transition team is going to come together. That's step one. It may or may not happen. You never know. We got to get enough people because it meets like weekly for 3 months. And they wrestle this giant to the ground, and it is work. And then they'll present that to the leadership and get feedback and, you know, massage it, and then present it to the congregation. So by the time it gets to the congregation, you, instead of being down here like, well, what is all this? You're going to be up here. Oh, I recognize that. We talked about that back in January and February. And it's actually helping the process. Any questions about what I just said? Oh, I thought of a couple of things after last week. We were talking about church size. And how do you pronounce S-I-Z-E? Size? Size? I'm going to give you all a quick lesson on how to talk Southern. You shorten your words too much. You need to roll them around in your mouth. And the way you do that is by adding a Y syllable, okay? Grit is how many syllables? One. Add a Y syllable. Grit. See, it becomes two syllables and you can roll it in your mouth, right? Hell becomes?
Hail.
No. Two syllables. Hey, yell. No, not hail, hey, yell. Roll it around, enjoy it. Taste it, get the flavor out of it, okay? That's why I can't preach on hail. People would laugh. So that's why I don't preach on hail. I was thinking of some things, and talking about church size, and most of you voted for a medium-sized church, and that has vast implications. And we'll talk about that some. But, you know, one thing to keep in mind is zoning and regulations. For example, at Grace Church, you can only build on 10% of your property. Now, that's because a big megachurch wanted to build in South County, and the people didn't want it. And so they passed a rule, you can only build on 10%. And the megachurch said, we can't afford that much land. And those good people at Grace Church went right there in the middle of the county and bought 22 acres. You know how much that cost? And then built a beautiful church because they wanted a church that was their vision to reach South County. So 22 beautiful rolling acres, and we have a green team that every Wednesday during the summer got about 10 or 15 guys, and they got professional machinery church members, and they mow that whole thing and string trim it. Call the green team. In other words, when you have a vision and you commit to it, it has all sorts of requirements you never anticipated. I'm sure these guys never figured they'd spend every Wednesday with another team of guys, you know, with mowers. And it's scary. When you got retired guys that are 75 years old, and they're going over hills like that. I saw one guy over a hill and the thing leaned over like this. And I'm like, oh, coming home, Elizabeth. And now this here, you're in, what's it called when you have this much land? Wetlands? I haven't looked at your rules and regs around here, but I bet you've got all sorts of wetlands regulations. And they're always getting updated. And it's always in favor of the wetlands. And you got permeable and impermeable surface. For example, down there, they wouldn't let us count gravel as impermeable. And so you say, well, let's be a medium-sized church. You might can build a new sanctuary out here to seat 500, 800, but you got to have parking. And there's a rule somewhere about how many parking spaces you have to have for that many people on a Sunday morning. And then there's another rule that says how much paid parking you can't have. And when those two bump heads. So, you know, there's a lot to it. There's more than just saying, okay, we're going to do this. Someone's got to do some work. Yes, ma'am.
Able to hold 300.
That's how many you can seat in this sanctuary.
Okay. Oh, so you go by.
Oh no, there's a lot of factors to that. Well, you could be 600 if you had two services. But where are they gonna park? And where are they gonna have Sunday school? You see what I'm saying? You gotta do all that. So in other words, if you wanted to go to 500, again, you look at your vision. And this church said, what does it take to reach South County? And they worked it backwards, okay? And so you say, what's our vision? What's it going to take to do that? And then you ask, well, can we do that? And then you ask God to bless the vision and provide the resources and everything. And you might find out we want to be 500, 800, I don't know. And you figure out you can't do it on this piece of property. So you got two choices, okay? You can buy property and start over again somewhere. Or you can plant daughter churches in, was it Queen Anne County? Okay. Or you can plant one over there, you know. So God uses circumstances, you know, plus vision. And that's where a lot of work has to be done. Now here's the alternative. You just take it as it comes, you know. Whatever God wants to do, you just do it. You know, someone wants to start a ministry, sure, start it. Someone wants to do it. We're just going to let God do it. And then you get what I call a mess. Other people call, you know, work of the Spirit, you know. But then people start leaving because there's no order, there's confusion, there's no classes, there's junk everywhere, there's no parking, you know. The heating and cooling is going out because no one's keeping up with, oh, we added on another wing, but we forgot to see if the HVAC could cover that. It's just, whoa. Or you could, you know, do things decently and in order. Who said that? Who? Paul. Paul told the Corinthians, hey, guys, let's do things decently and in order, okay? And have a plan and a strategy. So anyway, another thing I thought after last week, one thing I learned from the Harry Reader, and I think it says, we're talking about being behind on facility and ahead on staffing. He had a line, he said, leaders do ministry. Ministry attracts people. People pay for ministry. Leaders do ministry. Ministry attracts people. People pay for ministry. Now, we got it the other way around. Let's do a lot of ministry and attract a lot of people. People don't do ministry. I'm sorry, leaders do ministry. Because if people try to do ministry, they don't know how to organize a team. They don't know how to train people. They don't know how to resource it with money. They don't know how to figure out where we're going to meet and all that kind of thing. So what should be one of the main things a growing church should focus on? What's that? Do I hear the Tower of Babel? Okay, one person raise your hand. Now I'm going to do it one at a time. I want to hear your answers. Who said something?
Training leaders.
What's that?
Training leaders.
Okay. What was another one? Speak up, they're all good. Well, based on what I just said, leadership. Now, what did Jesus spend years doing? Training 12, 70, 120. So when the 3,000 and the 5,000 came, they had leadership. Yes, ma'am.
I was just going to say discipleship.
Discipleship, yes. Leadership and discipleship. See, that's good. And discipleship should lead to leaders. Discipleship you do to everybody. So, see, that's why I said all answers are good. And so now we're getting to it. Now, for example, we just talked a little bit about church size and the implications of that. We're going to say more about that. Another thing a church has to do is its values. We usually do mission, vision, values. The values are the things that are most important to us and tell us how to allocate our resources, the facility, the money, the personnel, the time, okay? Because who in this room has infinite resources and can do everything? How many churches have infinite resources and can do everything? Well, if you can't do everything, how do you choose? Well, whatever comes up with. First guy out of the gate. Okay, we'll do that. Or you could come up with values, and then when it comes up, say, you know, that is a great idea, but it doesn't fit our values. Or it's still a great idea, but it doesn't fit what God's called us to do because we can't do everything and we got to choose. And we got to figure out what the Lord's called us to do. And that's a great idea that fits our values, but we've already committed to this other thing of higher value, you see. Because there's actual values and there's, what's the other word? Actual and aspirational. There's actual values and aspirational values. Because often I'll come into a church and I'll say, what are your values? And they'll start telling me, and I'll look around and say, well, that may be your aspirational values, but it's not what you're doing. It's not your actual values. Because I look at your budget, I look at your facility usage, I look at your staffing, and you're doing this. And, well, that's why I feel so out of joint. Because we're running, you know, like a hamster on the wheel, but we're not feeling like we're really serving God. So, transition team in the large. What are some key values of this church? What's that?
Mercy.
Did someone decide that, or did it just happen? I mean, is it written down somewhere? What was the other? Missions. Now, missions is usually broke up into national and international. Okay? And or local and not local. So you've got a missions committee, right? Are they in charge of national and international missions? Did I hear a yes? Well, what ministry committee does the Hispanic Latino church that meets here come under? Is that a national, local, international mission? Is the mission committee in charge of that? Oh, so you meet with the pastor and you've talked with him about his mission, vision, and values and a long-term plan for the church and that. You do not. That's not a failure. That's just a, well, let me think about that. Okay, you got any more?
You got an actual or aspirational?
I was about to ask. Let's just get them on there. And then we'll break them down in actual. You can tell us what you think. Discipleship?
I guess you can call it that. It's almost smaller than, it's more focused than, just the importance of knowing God's word.
Okay, let's do this. Let's use the old-fashioned word, and we can get a bit fancy word. Christian education. Is that for young and old, or just young?
Everybody.
All. Christian education for all. Hold up. You put LCA, you put LCA under Christian education? Usually churches think that's teaching the Bible, and they teach a lot more over there than the Bible. Okay. Is a private school one of your values?
Christian school. I wouldn't say private, I'd say Christian.
Well, it is a private school.
Yeah,
it's not government.
I know, but add Christian in it.
Private is Christian.
Yeah. We just want to clarify.
I hear a we.
Yeah, I'd like to clarify.
Listen, before we get down here to number six, no one said Bible. Isn't that one of your values? Okay. Yes, exactly. You get everything on the board and then you start massaging it. So, yeah, small groups, because if you say discipleship, it's a broad word, and then you've got to say discipleship by preaching, Sunday school, small groups, Wednesday night fellowship meal, prayer meeting, youth group. See, churches break this out different ways. Briarwood, mega church, 5,000-6,000, Briar World down in Birmingham. They have Sunday morning communities, you know, of 100. And that's their subunit. Their subunits are bigger than most churches. And so they come in there every Sunday morning, and there are more people sometimes at the Sunday school than there are at worship, because they're a part of that community. And they have an hour, and they have singing, they have prayer requests, they have announcements, because they've got all sorts of activities going on. And then they have 30 minutes of teaching, and it could be anybody doing the teaching, because the class has a president and a secretary and fellowship and mercy and all that kind of stuff. This church right now has worship, Sunday school, and small groups. I think you have a Sunday school. I haven't seen much evidence of it. And so right now, the church is working on worship in small groups. By the way, when you get to a medium church and a large church, how do you still maintain community? See, that's a question that has to be answered, because in a small church, you've got one community. Well, when you get beyond 150, you get lost, because it's hard to make relationships. And so there has to be a plan in place to ways to develop community as you get larger. And believe me, if you're 500 people, you can't do it with a potluck. It's just too many people. So you have to do like Sunday school communities or small groups or something like that. So right now we've got worship and small groups. That's your actual that I see. Where's that hand?
Yeah. Well, when I think of values, I think of broader principles.
Yes.
In other words, a lot of these look like vision. In other words, we want to reach out and have an effective ministry to our community, and that's our value. And so our vision would be mercy ministries. We want to educate our folks in the Word of God, so that's going to look like private Christian schools, small groups, and Christian ed. I mean, these don't look like values to me. Like, one of the values I think we should have is being a friendly, gracious church. And I think that's a value.
It is. How would I say that? Friendly, welcoming, is there one word?
Safe harbor.
Well, that's two different things. That's two different things. Fellowship and therapy are two different things. When you talk safe harbor and compassion, you're talking people who aren't just looking to build relationships and have fellowship. You're talking people with needs, that specialized needs. You see how I'm making that distinction? So, well, let's just, to get it on the board, let's say we want to be a friendly church, or friendly, welcoming church. But I would say, in addition, you want compassion. What word did you use?
I used to safe harbor.
Safe church. Yeah. See, a safe harbor is safe in contrast with the storm. If the lake or the ocean is placid and calm, you may need a harbor to get food and go to the bathroom. But you don't need a safe harbor. You need a safe harbor because out there is unsafe. Is that correct? Okay. Well, if out there is unsafe, it means somebody's getting beat up. Okay? So you're friendly and welcoming. Hey, we're glad you're here. You know, would you like to come to Sunday school? Would you like to come to a small group? Build some relationships in here in the church? That's friendliness. Person comes in and you look at them or they say to you, and you figure out something's going on here. There's abuse. There's conflict in the home. There's addiction. There's something is going on that's banging up these people. So if you say you want to have a compassionate, safe harbor church, that has all sorts of implications, okay? And it has implications for your staff and for your elders and deacons, because all of a sudden they've gone from discipling to being counselors. They need training of how to deal with, you know, these situations. Someone walks in who's a victim of abuse, you don't just sit down and open your Bible. That helps, but you've got to know where they're coming from, what are the characteristics, what do they need to do. Do we need this woman is being abused? Do we need a safe, secret house somewhere that we can get her out of that situation? I mean, oh my goodness. You know, I just got pregnant and I can't tell my parents. Okay, what do we do now? Would you like to come to Sunday school? You see, there's a difference there. And if a church decides they're going to do this type of ministry, it's hard enough to be friendly and welcoming. But if you're going to take this on, then do you understand the implications? And when you recruit and train your elders, you've got to say, by the way, you're going to be dealing with these kind of situations. Oh, really? I don't know how to deal with that. Well, let the pastors do it. Okay. What else are they going to do? And you ever counsel in a situation like that? Dave, you do some, don't you?
A little bit.
Some people have a gift. My oldest daughter is a licensed family and marriage therapist and a master's in education. And she actually has a business, a therapy business. She's got people working for her and coming there. She can do it all day and look none the worse for wear. I do it for an hour or two, hamming out. Let me dry out because I've been through the ringer. I'm just the way I'm built. I can't take it. I just start thinking, what is she going back to? What am I going to do with this woman? I mean, I can't take it. I can't take it. But some people can. And so then you have to start dividing up your pastors and your ministers based on who can do it and who can't. Do you understand the implications of some of these things? Anything else you want to put up there? Thank you. Thank you. Let's put it down here at the bottom. And when you talk about worship, what are the components of that? What's that? We're going to make that another one? I mean, it's part of worship. Well, look at that. Someone said that prayer should be a value of Safe Harbor Church. We're making progress. Because we've got a mishmash here of values and vision and aspirational and actual. And then we've got strategies. You know, we got some strategy stuff in here. This is how we're going to do things. But that's how it works. You get it all on the board, and then you get all your ingredients out. You know, what's in your cabinets? Get it all out, and then you say, have you seen one of those TV shows? Saying I don't watch much TV. We didn't even get the cable package. But I remember seeing something in the past where it was like, cook something with these ingredients. Okay? And so you look at your church and you say, these may be our aspirational goals, but we don't have blank to be able to do that. Okay? So you start looking at, get everything in the cabinet, get it out on the table and say, what can we make from this? Well, you can make a cake, but God's called us to make a stew. Well, then how do we go from this to that? Either we got the vision wrong or we got the ingredients wrong. You see what I'm saying? And then you say, well, we're not there yet, but we're getting there. We're in phase one or phase two or phase three. Oh, really? Tell me what your phase three is. I mean, and how are you getting there? Oh, no, we're going to stay where we are right here. We like what we got. We're in maintenance mode. You know, it was hard getting here. We want to maintain what we've got. And a lot of big churches, you know, they get into that. You know, it takes everything we've got to maintain what we've got because what we've got is so good, you see. Anything else you want to put up there?
I think visitation. Visitation of, you know, when people are sick or people who can't come to church anymore or people who are missing and we haven't contacted them to see how they're doing and let them really care.
Okay, you know what she means by visitation there? Shut-ins, people in the hospital, you know, stuff like that. Yeah.
And also reaching out to new people to come to the church.
Okay.
A call or something like that.
There's a word we use for this. Let me do this. Assimilation. Well, here, let me go ahead and add that. Evangelism. Okay. If you evangelize people and assimilate people and then give them Christian education and the Bible and small groups and a friendly welcome and everything, then they become disciples. See, we glorify God by making disciples by, you see. So this is actually, some of these things are strategy. Assimilation. That's how you move people from being outside the church to inside the church. And that includes a lot of these things. That's why I made the comment, I think you need a staff person in charge of assimilation if you're going to be a growing church. Because people get lost in the process. Yes, sir?
Preaching the word.
Theos. I use this throughout seminary. Preaching Theos' word, God's word. Okay, time-wise, let's stop there. You see how much work a transition team has in front of it. Because in a group like this, we can gather good ideas, but can you imagine the discussion for the next hour with this many people trying to get this together? But this is great, guys. Would you like to be a church that had this going on? Okay. Now, can a small church do those things? Not all of them. Not all of them. What's that?
90% of them.
Yeah.
Outreach to everybody with limited resources.
That's right. That's right.
90% of that.
Yeah. Some of it, they do it automatically, organically, because, you know, what do they get? One visitor a month, and he just get all wrapped up in love and welcome. But you can see the larger a church gets, the harder it becomes to do these, you see. And so we'll talk about this last time, but if these things are among our values that we want to characterize the church and we're investing our time, talent, and treasure in, what kind of officers do we need in a church like that? Okay. I mean, are all officers the same? No, because not all people are the same. So let's give you Let's give you a foretaste of vine. Now, we haven't done vision yet. What is this going to look like in 5 years and 10 years? And we need to do that before we answer this question. But what traits should a senior pastor have if he's going to be the senior pastor of all that? Say that again.
Godly follower of the word. Dedicated godly follower of the word.
In other words, he's got to be righteous. I mean, we're not talking about, but you know, that's what righteous means. He's right. I like that. He follows God's word and it's impacted his life so that his life now demonstrates godliness. I don't mind being pious. But it's how you use the word. See, that's how you use the word. That's why I said righteous is a biblical word. So instead of writing all that out, if you'll allow me, righteousness believes, obeys God's word, and is having an impact on his life. That's the definition of disciple, isn't it? Okay. You do realize those are two different things.
Yeah.
Let me tell you a joke. I'm kind of an introvert, but I like people, and I try to be friendly. So for the last three Saturdays, I've been here from 8:30 to 5, getting my work done. Some of you elders and worship leaders are saying, why are we getting all this stuff on Saturday? Because if you're friendly, and the building is always full of people that want to say hello and drop in and tell you about something like that, it's hard to be organized. That's why you get irritable. I've been interrupted on this worship plan 5 times, you see. And if I'm going to be friendly, I'm going to, sure, come on in. Let's talk for a minute. Or you can say, I'm organized. Make an appointment.
Patience.
That's right. Yes, ma'am. Lead by example.
He needs to be an educator or be able to be an educator.
Preach the word.
I know, yeah.
Defends Christian values from the pulpit.
I'm going to take a picture of this before I erase it. Okay, let's stop there. You see where we're going. Now, first of all, I hope you can find someone like this. And you have to pay big bucks. Because someone who's all those things, big churches want them. See, that's what happens when you're a small church or medium church. That's why a small church says, okay, which of these things can we drop? You know, because... And then a medium church, you know, maybe has a great guy for 2, 3, 4, 5 years, and then he goes to a big church. I mean, this is just the reality of it. And sometimes it's helpful to see that. We got a guy out of Pennsylvania at the church, and he was kind of like a premier preacher. He was good at everything else, but that was his life calling. And the search team talked about it, and one guy said, you know, if we have this guy 5 years, that's great. So let's just see ourselves as a minister. We're a medium-sized church. He's going to end up at a big church somewhere. But if we get his ministry for 5 years and we can help him grow for 5 years by loving him and ministering alongside him, he wins, we win. So they changed. They wanted a pastor for 20 years, and they changed their whole thing because of trying to figure this kind of stuff out. But we're about to close here. But you see, the transition team is going to work on this and then actually come up with a profile of a type pastor that's needed, okay? And then the search team will take that and start filling it. Now, educator.
Did some of those fall on the elders?
Some of what?
Field pastor.
is what?
All those qualities.
Oh, yeah. And all this stuff over here. But how do the elders find out how to grow in grace, how to know the Bible, and how to minister to people? He teaches them. Okay? So.
So he has to be a good manager.
I would think so. Yeah, I would think so. But I'm sure you want a pastor that does two things. Loves people and always in their homes and visiting and at the hospital and never in the office. Because if he's in the office, he's not doing his job. Okay, number two. And a great preacher and puts in at least 20 hours a week on his sermons. Okay. Well, the Pope is trying to figure out, can they be married or not? Have children? How's that going to work? I don't know. I can't figure it out. You left something off, guys.
Humility.
What's that?
Humility.
I've never met a humble pastor of a large church. I mean, these are guys that charge hell with a squirt gun. So you can call it pride or you can call it confidence or whatever it is. I work with two of the best large church pastors in the PCA. And they were great.
I think you have to love God and love people. If you love God, you love people.
I got to be reformed in doctrine. You know, but let me say, if the pastor doesn't have humility, then he doesn't understand Reformed theology. Because the first thing Reformed theology does is make you humble. Because when you say you've been saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. If that doesn't create humility, then you don't understand the theology. So I think that is right on. I just threw in a comment because I've worked with some great guys and I just wondered. Love God and love. Here's what I think, and we'll talk about this next time. A senior pastor has to be able to lead by vision. He needs to be able to articulate the vision and communicate the vision and enforce the vision, you know, with leaders and teams saying, look, that's not part of our vision. You know, it's a great idea, but it's not part of our vision. And no pastor can say no. Because if you say no, what happens? Some people don't like it. And then all of a sudden, you got people in your church that don't like whatever. And so most pastors say yes. And that's where the vision goes out the window. Being able to lead by vision is just an amazing gift and ability from God. Because you have to have like people and care for people and be humble, have humility, but at the same time say, this is what God has told us to do, and we got to stick to it. You see, like Acts 6, the apostle said, it would not be right for us to give up preaching the word and prayer in order to get into management. Now, that's leading by vision. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's a mental picture. Thank you, guys. You've done good. This is not easy stuff. Good start. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this church. We thank you that your Holy Spirit and Jesus guides the church. And we pray that you will give this church a renewed vision. Father, the vision has brought us this far. Help us to figure out how to renew it and go into the future. And I ask that you would do it through these people here whom you call to this church. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.